Should we pray together before we dive into our text this morning? Lord, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have to open your word and to study it. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you'd speak to us, to our hearts, to our minds, refresh us, renew us, encourage us, challenge us, shape us and mold us, Lord. Help us to go away from this place, from our study, more in love with the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. Having seen the evidences of his grace, and go forth to live by faith. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning we have quite a famous passage of scripture to look at. If you've been around church for a while, you will have heard of Rahab and the Scarlet Cord. If not, welcome to Rahab and the Scarlet Cord. It's a dramatic story, isn't it? It's got the world's worst spies. It's got danger after danger and tension. It's got an unlikely heroine with a sketchy past who switches sides. It's sort of like a biblical James Bond story, right? James Bond is the world's worst spy, isn't he? Walks in wherever he is, same voice, doesn't disguise himself, tells his name wherever he's going, Bond, James Bond. And then, you know, he's captured inevitably, and then a lady who has a sketchy past switches sides, saves him, and he goes off with his mission. I've just ruined James Bond and a whole franchise for you. But that's what's happening here. But more than just being a dramatic story and a bit like James Bond, this is an incredible account of faith. So much so that Rahab, a woman with a very, very sketchy past, ends up being placed by God in that hall of faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. James chapter 2 puts Rahab alongside Abraham as an example of somebody who lived by faith. And so let's look at this example of faith and God's grace together in Joshua chapter 2. As we catch up with Joshua and the Israelites, they've just had a great commissioning service in chapter 1. God has reiterated his promises to Joshua and to his people that if they live boldly and courageously, if they follow him, if they trust him, if they live by faith, they will enter the promised land and God will make them successful. And so Joshua has boldly declared that in 3 days they will enter the land and they are camped near the Jordan. But this is not a happy place for Israel. It's not a happy place of happy memories for Israel. The last time they were in Shittim, and that's the closest a preacher will ever get to swear from the pulpit. Strange name, isn't it? Anyway, Israel spectacularly abandoned God and fell into sexual immorality, worshipping false idols, a god named Baal in Numbers 25. You can read about that. It's the place where 24,000 Israelites died under the judgment of God. This is not a place of happy memories, but here they are again. Israel's come to the same place again, in the outskirts of the promised land. But what will the outcome be this time for God and his people? Well, as Israel awaits, all eyes turn to Joshua with one question. How are we going to do it? How are we going to enter into this land? And Joshua knows the promises of the Lord. He's been given assurances from God, but he hasn't been given a manual of how to do it. And so he makes the wise decision to follow Moses' footsteps, and he sends spies ahead to go and scout the land. Now, just to check your biblical knowledge and to see if you're awake this morning, how many spies did Moses send? Somebody shout out. How many? Fine. How many? Was it a successful or unsuccessful mission? How many spies were successful? Two. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And so Joshua knows what it's like to be a spy. He knows number two is better than number 12, and he also does it in secret. Okay, so nobody knows he's sending out these spies. He wants to avoid what happened last time. So he sends out these spies to look at the land, but particularly Jericho. And Jericho was a walled city, well defended, great strategic positioning. Basically, if you were going to have to defend an invasion, you'd want to be in a place like Jericho. But if you wanted to enter the promised land, guess where you had to go through? Jericho. And so off goes the spies over the Jordan, and all seems to be going well. They entered the city. They even go into the last place any Jewish person would visit, into a known prostitute's house, perhaps to act like any other merchant, or perhaps just that's where they think they'll get the most information from without being found out. But it seems like these two Jewish men are like James Bond, aren't they? They aren't quite caught out for espionage. And in fact, if you ask what their names were, they'd probably respond something like Jacob of Israel, and something like that, and get caught immediately. And that's sort of what happened. For as soon as they stepped into Jericho, they were immediately noticed, verse 2, and reported back to the king. And not only that, they could tell the king exactly why they were there. There's some Israelites here. They've come to spy on us and find our weaknesses. Oh, and they're at Rahab's. They are the world's worst spies. Anyway, the king's men go knocking on Rahab's door. Rahab, you're harboring enemies of the state. Hand them over. Spies had no hope, trapped inside a walled city, facing down the king and his guards. That is until something entirely unexpected happened. They are rescued by an immoral, pagan woman. A woman with a sketchy past who's changing sides. Rahab takes the men and hides them on a roof before answering the door to the men of Jericho and says, "Ah, you've just missed them. If you run now, you'll catch them. They took a left and then a right and then out the city gates. Off you go. You'll find them. Don't worry about it." And the king's men believe her and they go running out of the city gates, closing them behind them. Verse 7. Don't miss the risk that Rahab takes here. She is housing and protecting enemies of Jericho. She misleads guards. If Rahab had been caught in this, she would have faced the worst of treatment and most likely death. So the question on everyone's lips then is, or should be, why? Why is Rahab risking everything? Why is she risking everything? Well, she closes the door and goes up to the Jewish men on the roof, the terrible spies. And as evening approaches, she says five incredible statements to them. Five incredible statements. Verse 9. She says, "The Lord has given you this land." The Lord has given you this land. So she's saying God has a right to this land and he's given it to you. Secondly, "The Lord has done great things for you." And she's able to recount the great rescuing works of God at the Red Sea and with the kings of the Amorites. Third, she says, everyone is melted in fear of God. Fourth, at the end of verse 11, she uses the covenant name of God. The Lord there is Yahweh. She says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." I mean, if the spies weren't taken by surprise enough by being rescued by this immoral pagan woman, Rahab, this is the moment that their jaws would have completely dropped. Why would Rahab risk everything for them? That's because she's come to believe in God. She knows that at God's word, seas can be removed. Cities can be destroyed. She's practically quoting Moses. And the Israelites had left the Red Sea in Exodus 15. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people. The people of Canaan will melt away. terror and dread will fall on them. And again at the end of verse 11, word for word from Moses, from Deuteronomy chapter 4, acknowledge and take heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven and heaven above and the earth below. There is no other. I mean, come on! In the darkest corner of a city filled with a multitude of false gods and goddesses and witchcrafts and sexual immorality and all other types of things, they're an offense to the Lord, which has caused it to be marked out for judgment by God. Rahab has come to fully believe that there is only one God. And the earth is his and the fullness thereof. Isn't this stunning? There's also a wonderful contrast here as well, that Israel is camped in a place that they once abandoned God to pursue sexual immorality and pagan worship. But here is a woman who, by God's grace, has heard of salvation that God has brought his people. She's turned away from idol worship. She's turned away from sexual immorality. And she's put her trust in him. And he makes her a teacher of Israel. Think about it. The spies have come into the land to seek out military information. From the mouth of an immoral woman, a woman with a sketchy past, from Rahab, God is with you, Israel. God is a promise-keeping God, Israel. Israel, remember that he cut the Red Sea in half, that he destroys kingdoms and dethroned kings. Now you're at Jericho's borders and everyone's heard of your God and they're melting in fear. She's become Israel's teacher. I said there were five incredible things that Rahab says, and here's the fifth. Wonderfully and beautifully and all by the grace of God, Rahab sees the truth of who God is, what he's done for his people. And whilst everyone who hears of the Lord in Jericho takes up arms foolishly, Rahab hears and responds in faith. Rahab responds in faith. This is a woman who had no family history of a knowledge of God. She lives in a completely pagan city. A moral woman. She chose to live a way of life that's in a constant offense to God. She's a woman living in total darkness. And she hears the word of God. She hears the evidences of God. And now she dares to believe. She dares to believe that maybe, just maybe, the God of the Exodus will have mercy on me. The rescuing God will have mercy on me. The rescuing God will rescue me. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. She doesn't say, by the Lord your God. She says, swear to me by the Lord. That's sweet. Swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to me, my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers and sisters, and all those who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. As the rest of Jericho melts in fear against God, and so puts up their defenses, gets ready to fight, Rahab, out of fear of the Lord, an incredible act of faith, throws herself on the mercy of God. And as the men, amid climb down the rope, they promise Rahab, 18 to 20, tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you brought your father, mother, and your brothers and sisters, and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We won't be responsible. As for those in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. Now, lots have been made of previously of the scarlet cord by people, but we need to keep coming back and back again to the tremendous faith of Rahab, don't we, first of all? In fact, this is the sort of very nature of what faith is. She's hearing and she's responding to truth. Rahab, in hanging out that cord, fully believed that the judgment and the wrath of God that was going to thunder down upon that city, and it will, she believed that she would be spared by hanging out that cord. She put her trust in God to be saved, and by faith hung out that cord. And in doing so, Rahab is held up as an example of faith for generations to come. Hebrews 11, already mentioned, part of that great hall of faith alongside Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. In James chapter 2, Rahab's faith is on par with that of Abraham's. And if we just pause there, if you were going to say, who are the great women of the Bible, would Rahab be up there for you? Would you mention Mary first? Would you mention Sarah? Would you mention Hannah? I reckon there'd be a list before you get to Rahab. But look at Rahab. Look at that faith. Look what the Lord does. Rahab shows tremendous faith that the God of Israel could save her. Rahab, who knew the Exodus story so well, was by God's grace about to experience her own Exodus and her own rescue. If you recall the Exodus passages with the city marked for destruction, God's people were called by faith to paint the door frames of their houses with the blood of a lamb. Death passed over. Here's another city that's marked for destruction. Rahab's told by faith to hang from her window this scarlet cord so that destruction would not come to her. Will Rahab be saved? And Joshua chapter 6 tells us by God's grace she will be saved. Now her faith is not in vain. She put her faith in the right things. More than that, God's grace is so extraordinary that God does not only just save Rahab from being destroyed at Jericho, but he then makes her one of his people. And then she marries into the tribe of Judah. And not just marry anyone, but she marries the prince of Judah. And then she has a son, whose son's name is Boaz. Do we see where we're going? Do you see where our lineage is? Boaz, that redeemer of Ruth, whose line leads to King David, a man after God's own heart. And then leads us most importantly to Jesus, the great Redeemer, and the one who fully displayed the heart of God by seeking and saving and pouring out grace upon lost outcasts, just like his great, 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 great times 24 Granny Rahab received from God. Such is the grace of God. For all who would put their trust and faith in him. Rahab is the ultimate challenge on our expectations on who God wants to be part of his people. We might recall a friend who seems too anti-God to reach. We can despair when we see the lives of people who have just got such unimaginable mess going on. How can they be reached? They live in such darkness. As I was reading this passage this week, all I could think about was how amazing and far-reaching is the grace of God. That God loves bringing sinners into his fold. And if God could reach Rahab, no one's out of reach. No one is out of his reach. What's unfortunate about this account of Rahab over the years is that people have tried to actually change the story of Rahab. Because of the example that she is, because of her lineage to King David and to Jesus, people have tried to erase her history, her sketchy past, all the immoral things that she did, and claim that she was just an innkeeper. Her past is so messy that people have tried to make it more palatable so we can hold her up as a better example. And let's be honest, if someone was going to document our lives, we'd like to embellish a few things, we'd like to erase quite a bit of other things. But in doing so, miss out on the stunning grace of God. They miss out on delighting on God's grace. You know, if you've ever thought about, if you read Joshua through, and we've read it through as a church, but if you read Joshua through, chapter 2 seems a little bit of a weird place to be, right? Because the end of chapter 1, God says, go and be strong and courageous. And then you could really easily just skip to the start of chapter 3, where it says, Joshua and the guys got up from camp and off they went. But in a book that's known for its battles and people wrestling with the judgment of God, how wonderful it is that the first act of God in the promised land is God displaying his sheer loving kindness and grace by going into the darkest corner of a city marked for destruction to Rahab, a pagan, an outcast. And God looks upon this woman and despite her past calls her his own. Such is the heart of God. God delights to pour out his kindness, his mercy, his grace on all who would respond by putting their faith in Jesus. Now, if God can rescue Rahab with all of that mess in utter darkness, no one is beyond his reach. When we are telling our testimonies and the things that we would like to erase and the things that we would like to embellish, those are the very things that God has saved us out of. So we can say, I was a wretch. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know whose God has made me. And so I can delight all the more because I see his goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. If you're sitting here this morning and thinking, there is no way God would ever want anything to do with me. Not after what I've done, not what after I've thought, not after the things that I've said. Look at Rahab. Look at how she responds when she hears of God's rescue. She puts her faith and trust in him, and God pours out grace upon grace upon grace upon grace on her life, saving her from destruction, bringing her into her people, making her part of his family. God is the God of rescue, and in a greater rescue than the Israelites out of Egypt, in a greater rescue than Rahab out of Jericho, God looks upon our state, the state of humanity, sees our absolute desperate need, and so sends his son, Jesus, to live perfectly according to his holy standards. And sends Jesus, who submits himself to the cross to pay the debt that our sins cost. But the wrath of God was poured out on him. so that instead grace could be poured out on us. And Jesus rose from the grave, cementing every promise of salvation for all who would put their faith in Jesus and ask for mercy. God is the God of rescue, and He has provided rescue for you. If you, like Rahab, will hear of the wonderful works of God today and respond in trusting and delighting in His saving grace. And if you're already trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, are you delighting in that grace? Are you delighting in the grace that God has shown you, that God is showing you right now, and that He will continue to show you each day of your life? By His grace, you have heard of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. By His grace, He has forgiven you of your sin and saved you from destruction by the blood shed on the cross. By His grace, we who were once outcasts, He has made each of us a people of God. By His grace, He has called each of us a son or daughter of the living God. Rejoice, delight, sing of the grace of God that has saved a wretch like Rahab, that has saved a wretch like me, that has saved a wretch like you. And then live lives of faith. Go forward. Be strengthened on the evidences of the grace of God in your life already, that He who has saved you will not let your soul be lost, but He will lead you safely home. As well as being a chapter that shows incredible faith of Rahab, it's a chapter that shows Israel and his people, God's people, such a graceful reminder. As the spies return to the camp and report in verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given us this whole land into our hands, and all the people are melting in fear because of us." They went out to the land to scout military targets, to understand what they were up against. And what they came back with was a greater understanding that God is with them. They could have talked about the men of Jericho. They could have talked about how well armed they are or not. They could have talked about a weakness in the wall that they found, or something like that. But instead, all they say is the promises of the Lord that they heard from the mouth of Rahab. What's striking is they were sent out to the whole land. Joshua sends them out to the whole land to spy, and particularly Jericho. They go to Jericho and they come straight back. They've got all they need. They've witnessed the grace of God, and they're strengthened by it. If God could do what He did in Jericho, He can do it anywhere. So there stands Israel, still no further into the promised land, but God's grace has been so abundantly evident that the spies come back delighting in God. And in turn, His people are strengthened to keep going, to keep trusting, and to keep obeying. And as we know, they enter the land. As we delight in God's grace, as we see the evidences of God's grace at work in our lives and the lives of those around us, we are strengthened to keep trusting that He will bring us into a greater promised land where we shall see Him face to face and be with Him throughout eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word to us this morning, for the wonderful example of the faith of Rahab, who heard of You, who heard that You are the rescuing God, and who threw herself upon Your mercies. Thank You for Your grace upon grace that You have shown Rahab, that You have shown us, that no one is too far gone, there's nobody in the darkest part of the world, in the darkest situations, that is too far for You to reach, Lord. For you took Rahab, and you brought her into your own family, and you used her in mighty ways. And Lord, for each of us, right now, we just want to recount what you have saved us from, that darkness that you have saved us from, the grace that you continually pour out upon our lives, what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus through his life and death and resurrection. Lord, we praise you. Help us to delight in your grace. Delight in your grace, and by faith, live lives for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.